Turn with us, if you would, to Acts chapter 7, and we're going to pick up sort of in the middle of Stephen's sermon. So, to get everyone on the same page, we were introduced to seven individuals in Acts chapter 6 who were appointed to be what we would call the first deacons. We would say deacons in the Baptist church. If we were Presbyterian, we might call them presbyters. Different denominations are going to have different titles. But the apostles said, it is not desirable for us to leave teaching the word of God to serve tables. And we pointed out that day that teaching the word and serving tables are both ministry. We listed all kind of different things you could do that is ministry. Taking water to people in Texas and Louisiana that are going to need clean drinking water is ministry. There was, what was it, Katrina. When Katrina hit New Orleans a few years ago, there was a funny moment. When I mentioned Baptists traveling to Texas, there are volunteers that are sent out by the SBC, and they're in teams, they're organized. Many of them are retirees because they have time that they can take off and travel to these places. So, you know, there's a truck, there's a supply line, a chain already set up for when an emergency occurs. And we had some friends up in Kentucky that were on like a cooking ministry. They could set up their truck, and with their personnel, they could serve like 250 meals every breakfast, lunch, and dinner. As soon as one meal started, they started cooking. As one finished, they started cooking for the next. And there's different areas of ministry you can be in that. And that's just the Southern Baptist Church. There's other denominations. There's other relief organizations. There's other volunteers that are organized that way. The Red Cross is one example, and there are others. And so there was a funny moment in the weeks following Hurricane Katrina. There was this group of Baptists that were handing out water. It was just, they just had pallets and pallets of drinking water because the water in New Orleans was unfit to drink, and their regular city system wasn't operational, and everything was flooded. And there was a funny moment where all the water was gone except this pallet that had come from Budweiser. It said Anheuser-Busch on the can, and it's just a white can that said water across it in big labels. But for a couple of minutes, the Baptists were funny. Do we hand out these cans of water that came from the brewery? And there's people standing there going, well, I can see the water. Why won't you give it to us? Common sense prevailed, and they handed out the water. So just a funny thing, just one of those funny parts of Baptist life. If you didn't grow up Baptist, maybe it didn't make sense, but they're like, well, we can't give this out. It says Anheuser-Busch on the can. But they didn't pay for it, so they weren't sponsoring that business. It wasn't beer, it was water. And anyway, that's neither here nor there. Sometimes Teresa calls me Elmer Fudd because I chase rabbits. Don't even know where that was going. It is ministry to teach the word and to serve tables and to give out food and water and to help people that need any kind of help. There's that question in the Bible when Jesus is talking about your neighbor and the guy says, well, who is my neighbor? He was looking for a loophole. Maybe he was looking for an easy way out. And Jesus told the story about the Good Samaritan. And then he asked, well, who is the neighbor of the man? And it's the one that helped him. It wasn't the priest and it wasn't the Levite. It wasn't even another Jew. It was a Samaritan. And your neighbor is the one that's in need, and that's who we are to be good neighbors to. So there's a list of seven men at the beginning of Acts chapter 6 who were of good reputation. They were filled with spirit and wisdom, and Stephen is one of those. Later in Acts chapter 6, Stephen was full of faith and power. He did great wonders and signs among the people. He's accused of blasphemy. And he begins answering those charges at the beginning of Acts chapter 7. So what we did last week, we looked at the end of chapter 6, sort of summarized his message, his speech, his sermon, and then we read the end of chapter 7, and Stephen becomes the first martyr. Stephen was filled with the Spirit. He was performing miraculous deeds. He said he was able to see Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And the chief priest and the others put their fingers in the ears, and they didn't want to hear what he had to say, and they stoned him to death. and he became the first Christian martyr. They were cut to the heart in chapter 7, verse 54, but instead of repenting like 3,000 did on the day of Pentecost, they respond with aggression. They didn't want to hear what Stephen had to say. They were cut to the heart. They were convicted by his testimony, but instead of being submissive to the Holy Spirit, they simply resisted even more strongly than they had before. What I said last Sunday is that we might look at the text of his speech on Wednesday evenings for one or two or as many as that took. So on Wednesday night, we started with Acts chapter 7, verse 1, and I think we read through the first 36 verses, and that's where we came to an end. So what I'd like to do today, I'd like to sort of pick up in the middle of that. We're going to look today at verses 35 through 53. We're going to retread just a little bit. But Stephen uses the Old Testament history, which was very important to the Jews. He used the history and the law and the study of Adam and, or Abraham and Moses to explain that Jesus coming as the Christ was God's plan all along. We'll see the author of Hebrews in the New Testament do the same thing. On several occasions, we see Paul is ministering to Gentiles that had not received the law first, but he was trained as a Pharisee. And he himself says he was very, very zealous in his persecution of the early Christian church because of everything he knew about Old Testament law. Later, after he meets Jesus and has a personal encounter, he would use his knowledge of the law and the prophets and those Old Testament scriptures to demonstrate that Jesus was the chosen one that they had been waiting for. And that's what Stephen does here. So he begins with the call of Abraham. He talks about the patriarchs in Egypt, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob's 12 sons. Eventually Jacob and the 12 sons end up in Egypt together. There comes a Pharaoh that doesn't remember Joseph and the things that he had done for Egypt. And so we're going to pick up right now in chapter 7, verse 35. Stephen has been talking about Moses, how he was sent into Egypt before Pharaoh to lead the people out. Verse 35 says, "This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. When Moses is about 40 years old, he sees a Hebrew being abused by an Egyptian. Now, Moses, because he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, grew up like a prince. He was educated. He lived in the palace. He had the office of a prince of Egypt. But he obviously was a Hebrew, and you could tell that by looking at him. He knew that he was of the Hebrew people, and he felt compassion for this Hebrew that's being abused, and he intervened, and he actually killed the Egyptian. And immediately he realized that was the wrong thing to do. He tried to hide the body. He buried the Egyptian in the sand, and he's looking around, and he didn't see any witnesses, and he thought it was okay, and nobody knew about that. The very next day, he sees a couple of Hebrews arguing with each other, and he tried to help them settle their dispute, and that was their question. Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Who are you to interfere? This is our business. Will you murder us like you murdered the Egyptian? So Moses was aware that that incident was not a secret, that people knew about it. He was afraid. He ran away. He's about 40 years old. 40 years pass before he has the encounter with God at the burning bush. He escapes into the wilderness. The priest of Midian had 7 daughters. Moses married Zipporah, one of those daughters, and he had a couple of children, and he becomes a shepherd. He goes from being an illegal child of a Hebrew woman, to being adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, growing up as a prince. He runs away from a murder charge, and now he spends the next 40 of his years. So he's now 80 years old. He encounters God at the burning bush. I can't re-preach that sermon this morning, but God says, here's what I want you to do, and Moses has a list of objections. Six different times, Moses says, I can't go because of this, I'm not fit because of this, I can't do it for this reason. And his final objection is simply, please send someone else. He was out of reasons, because each time he argued, God responded to his argument and told him why that didn't matter. It doesn't matter who you are, it only matters who I am. Well, I'm slow of speech and of tongue, he goes, but I'm sending your brother Aaron to speak for you. I made your mouth. I understand how it works. Don't worry about that. Finally, Moses said, please send someone else. And God said, no, I'm sending you. Now get out of here before I get angry. This Moses, whom they rejected, it says in verse 35, they said, it was Hebrews that said to him, who made you a ruler and a judge? And Stephen is saying, God made him a ruler and a deliverer. And the Hebrews rebelled against Moses. So that's your first fill in the blank if you're looking at the outline. God sent Moses to be a ruler and a deliverer. Stephen is using Moses and his history, a story that the Hebrews know well, to illustrate who Jesus is, who was sent by God and rejected by the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. The religious leaders of the day rejected Jesus as the Messiah, just like the Hebrews of Moses' day rejected him as a leader. Paul, at one point, is recounting the history. He might have been talking about Sarah and Hagar. And he says, you know, these things really happened in history to these people, but it was to serve as an example to us. These things happened to them thousands of years ago, so that the Christian church could learn from the example and understand the lessons that I'm teaching you. Israel rebels against God. Let's continue reading at verse 37. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up from you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him shall you hear. Now we did not read that verse last week. I don't think we got to that verse Wednesday night. God sent Moses to be a ruler and a deliverer. And your next line there, Moses said, God will raise up, and it should say for you, God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Moses is a type of Christ, because we can learn some things about Jesus by studying the life of Moses. Moses even predicted that it was going to happen. He prophesied that God would send another like him. Think about what Moses does. It's not the first time I've said this, but I'm trying to add to it and tie up some loose ends. The Hebrews are living as slaves down in the land of Egypt. Moses comes, persuades Pharaoh to let them go, leads them away from their slavery. He set them free and took them out of slavery. The people followed Moses through the wilderness, revealing God's will to them along the way. He gave them the law at Sinai. He interpreted their cases and settled disputes, and he gave them the law, and he leads them eventually to the River Jordan and to Canaan. He took them to the promised land, away from their slavery, led them through the wilderness, shared with them the will of God, carried them to the promised land. What does Jesus do for us? We were slaves to sin, and he paid the due penalty for our transgression so we could no longer be enslaved to sin. He took us from our slavery. We're following him through this present wilderness. Look around. This is the wilderness. There's terrorism. This world is sinful, fallen, and broken. It's been affected first by sin and then by the curse. the world was further affected by the flood, which was an act of God's judgment. We're in the wilderness, folks. But where are we going? We're following Jesus as he leads us to the promised land. Canaan, where the Hebrews went, is an analogy for heaven, where we are going. The Bible described it as a land flowing with milk and honey. It was awesome, but it pales in comparison to where we are going, which the Bible says it's not entered into your imagination. The half has not been told. No matter what it is you're capable of imagining, heaven is going to be even better than that, because God knows how small our brain is, because he's the creator of all things. I could use a glass of water if my runner, thought you might send Johanna, if my runner would bring one. Not only was Moses sent by God and rejected by the people as a ruler, Moses himself prophesied, God will send you a prophet. What do we say about a prophet? Sometimes we get the idea that prophets just predict the future, and that is what Moses is doing right here. But he says, Moses will send you a prophet from among your brothers. From among your kindred, God is going to raise one up. Sometimes a prophet delivers a word of encouragement. Sometimes the prophet delivers a message of judgment. Sometimes the prophet says things that are going to happen in the future. The prophet is God's mouthpiece. He's kind of like a spokesperson when he delivers to the people the message that God needs for them to hear. Jesus is regarded as a rabbi or a teacher by his disciples, by his students. He's regarded as a prophet because he delivers a message that comes directly from God. What does Jesus say at the end of his ministry in the high priestly prayer? I have given to this people every word that the Father put into my mouth. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've been listening, you've heard from the Father, because I'm telling you everything that he sent me to tell you. I didn't leave anything out. I haven't added anything to it. I am the mouthpiece on earth for God your Father in heaven. Moses predicts that another is coming that's like him. So Moses is one of the clearest types of Christ that we have in the Bible. Let's keep reading. If some people try to take it too far, at some point every analogy breaks down, but some people get in the minutiae and they're like, you know, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. He came to John, and John tried to argue with him. You know, I just baptized with water. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus tells him to go ahead. So Jesus is baptized at the beginning of his ministry by John the Baptist. He went into the Jordan. He came up out of the Jordan. Some people go back to Moses being put in the little basket and put in the river, and that's where Pharaoh's daughter found him. His name is Moses because he was taken out of the water. So some people even try to draw the analogy of Moses came out of the water, Jesus came out of the water. Maybe that's a stretch, and yet there it is, and somebody noticed that it's there. So I said, let's continue. Now let's continue. Verse 38. Stephen is still talking about Moses, whom they know well from growing up and hearing the stories. This is he who is in the congregation of the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected. And in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Gosh, how much of that do I want to say right now? When you finally get the biblical illustrator for the fall, it's going to have a bronze calf on the front of it. The people said to Aaron, who was the first high priest, it's Moses' brother. They say to Aaron, we don't know what happened to Moses. Well, he's up on top of Mount Sinai talking to God. Moses was fine. But as soon as they couldn't see him for a few days, they said, "We don't know about this Moses. Make us gods that we can worship." Well, why did Aaron make them a calf? Because they had worshipped animals and other pagan idols when they were back in Egypt. It's that desire to return to Egypt. This isn't the first time, and it's not the last time. When they get to the Red Sea is in front of them. Pharaoh's army is pursuing from behind them. They said to Moses, "Were there not graves enough in Egypt? You had to bring us out here to die." And as soon as they crossed the Red Sea, they witnessed the mighty act of God when they crossed the Red Sea on dry land and Pharaoh's army was destroyed, and now they're moving forward. Their very next question is, what are we going to eat? We're out here in the middle of the wilderness. And when I was a kid, I pictured the wilderness being like a Tarzan movie. You know, there's trees and there's vines and there's jungles and there's big jungle cats. You know, that's not where this was. You know, you see those pictures from Iraq, and they're all wrapped up, and sand is blowing by at 40 and 50 miles an hour. That's the wilderness they were in. They're in the desert. It's a big deal if you find water in the desert. They're always talking about food and where are we going to find water, and water appeared from the rock when Moses struck it with his staff. That's a miracle that there was water in the desert. So they say to Aaron, "Make us gods like we worshipped in Egypt." And that's why he made a calf. He made an idol out of gold. And they said, "Oh, we worship you, mighty calf that brought us out of the land of Egypt." And they knew that wasn't true because Aaron just made it. He saw it. They knew where it came from. They took the earrings out of their ears. They took their nose rings. They took their necklaces and their bracelets, and they gave them all to Aaron, and he fashioned it with a tool. That's a minor detail, but it's really important to think about their mindset and where their heart was. When the Hebrews built an altar, they didn't cut the stones. They took stones that were the right shape and size when they found them, and they stacked them, and they made an altar. Because those stones were made by God. They were perfect the way they were. And that was part of the instructions in the law. When you build an altar, don't cut anything, don't file anything. They didn't cut the stones that they built an altar with, because the altar was the holiest thing in the whole temple. That's where they brought their sacrifices that were offered to a holy God. The priest had to be spotless and without blemish, and his garments had to be clean. They didn't cut the stones or fashion them with a tool. It was perfect the way God made them. And if you messed with it, you were messing it up. That's why in the New Testament they break bread. They never brought Jesus a loaf and he cut it with a Cutco knife. He didn't have a Ginsu 2000. When families met, when the disciples met with Jesus, when they're there at the Last Supper, when he blessed the loaves and the fishes, the disciples broke bread. Jesus broke bread. You didn't cut it. And it reminded them of the stones they didn't cut when they built the altar. Aaron melted down their jewelry and he used a tool to fashion it like the gods of Egypt. They quit doing what God called them out to the wilderness to do, because their hearts were still back in Egypt. Does that apply to us today? I mentioned this in Sunday school. Sometimes we have to be reminded that the life we now live for God is better than the way we lived before. We can look around and say, well, those people go out and do such and such. These people own such and such a thing. We look at the world around us and we can get big eyes and think we need all of those things. We need to be doing those things. Look how much fun they're having. Look how great it was back in Egypt when there were onions and leeks and every pot was full and we worked and we went home at the end of the day. We don't need to walk through the wilderness and find some promised land. We don't know what happened to this Moses. Make us gods to worship. Be careful on your way to the promised land that you don't give up and go back where you came from. Where you came from is not as good as where you were going. Christian believer, I'm not talking about Egypt. I'm not talking about Canaan. I'm talking about this world is fallen and sinful and broken and dying. It's diseased by sin and the perversion of humanity, and something that's diseased is only going to get worse It doesn't get better. And we're going to a place that is so much better, it surpasses understanding and imagination. That's the good news that we need to share with people that are so disillusioned they don't understand. God turned, verse 42, and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of the god Rephan, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away from Babylon. I don't know if I read all of those verses, but the people asked for gods. Verse 41 said he made him a calf. They offered sacrifices. They were happy. They were excited about worshiping this idol. I'm trying to see the verse numbers. I can read the letters. Verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructed Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land promised or possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. They continued to worship in the tabernacle, even in Canaan, until David's son Solomon built a temple. The temple is a building, whereas the tabernacle was kind of like a tent, but they served the same purpose and function. It's where they worshiped. It's where they sacrificed. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. That's your last fill in the blank on the outline. The Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. The tabernacle, the temple that Solomon built, those things were object lessons representing the presence of God, because he made the promise, I will dwell with you and you will dwell with me, I'll be your God, you'll be my people. That was the physical manifestation that God was present. It was an object lesson. It's kind of like a children's sermon. They needed to learn a certain lesson from that so later they could understand where God really did dwell. The Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, even heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my heel? Has my hand not made all of these things? Get your own dirt, Frank. Verse 51, and I believe this is where we picked up reading last week. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, whom you have now become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Stephen is preaching against those leaders that have arrested and are trying him for blasphemy. And he goes back to Abraham and to the fathers, the 12 tribes named after the sons of Jacob. And he goes back to Moses and to that tabernacle built in the wilderness. And he says, you're still doing the same thing that you've always done. You're just like the ancestors and the forefathers. Moses was a leader whom the people God sent them to rescue rejected. Who made you a ruler and a leader over us? God did. God sent him. Moses went, and they rejected following after him. Over and over in the wilderness, they would do evil, they would sin, they would wander away, God would send judgment, they would come back to Moses and say, please ask God to stop the judgment, whatever it was. Stop the snakes, stop the disease, have God stop having our enemies slaughter us, we get it, we'll worship God now. They leave, they come back. Don't get too judgmental about how they couldn't see, you know, they were cutting off their nose in spite of their face, because that's an allegory for the way we live. Live perfectly this next week. Commit no sin whatsoever for the next 7 days. Keep each one of the commandments. Love as you have been loved. Love your neighbor as yourself. Come back next Sunday and tell me how perfect you were, and you'll be the exception out of all of humanity and human history. I need a tissue, please. I'm falling apart up here. I needed a cup of water, and now I need tissue. I'm 41 years old. It's just all downhill from here. Stephen says, you're just like them. Your ancestors rejected Moses. They rejected the leader that God sent. They didn't seek after God's Spirit. They didn't worship in spirit and in truth. That's what Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well. She says, where should we worship? Because the Jews worship on this mountaintop in Jerusalem, and my people worship over here, what do you say? And Jesus said, the time is coming, and matter of fact, is right now, when you'll not worship on that mountain or this mountain or some other location. God is searching for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. God does not dwell in a temple made with human hands. He inhabits the praise of His saints. The Holy Spirit dwells in the heart of the believer. I can't give you the book and the chapter and the verse, but we have a great treasure that we possess in jars of clay. We are not fit to be the temple of Holy Almighty God. They took the best stuff that they had. They took fine linens. They made rods out of brass and rings. They took brass. They took gold. They took fine purple linens. They had wood pillars that were carved by artisans. They collected all of the things they needed as they plundered Egypt on their way out. And Exodus says, God gave to their craftsmen and to the silversmiths and to the women working the fabric the knowledge and the ability to do those things. They had all the wonderful material, and they had skilled artisans and artists and craftspeople to put together the tabernacle, but it was a collection of stuff made with human hands, out of materials that came from the earth, because God made the earth and everything that's in it. It was a splendid thing to look at. We are dust and water, and we're mud pies. We're jars of clay. But the container doesn't matter nearly as much as what's inside. Guys, did you do the traditional thing when you proposed by getting down on one knee and opening the ring box? Imagine if you'd been out to dinner or took a lovely walk in the park. You planned this evening and everything was perfect. Imagine opening the ring box, down on one knee, asking the lady to marry you, and her going, wow, that is the most beautiful box I've ever seen. Imagine if she tossed the ring aside and said, where did you find this lovely velvet case? I love the way the hinge works and the way it feels, and it smells like a new car. The box didn't matter. It's that 6 months of income inside the box that she was looking for. We hold a great treasure inside these jars of clay. That treasure is the Holy Spirit of God, because that's where God dwells. They didn't like what Stephen was saying. They didn't want to hear it. They stopped their fingers in the ears. They yelled and screamed. They rushed at him. They stoned him to death. He became the first martyr. But he died sharing a message of truth. And Luke wrote that account down, and that's just one of many lessons and stories, and it's part of the greater narrative as we read through and study the Acts of the Apostles. Don't miss the object lesson of Moses. God knew what he was doing when he spoke to Moses from the burning bush. God knew that Pharaoh would reject that message and the Hebrews would not accept him. He was part of both cultures and not accepted by either. God knew what would happen at the Red Sea and at Sinai and when they crossed the Jordan and sent spies into the land. And all of those things happened so we today could better understand who Jesus is. Don't miss the opportunity to learn all that you can about who Jesus is. And Stephen really summarizes. He gets several chapters of Exodus down to half of Acts chapter 7. Go back and read the long story. There's even more stuff. That rock that gave water in the wilderness, that was Jesus. You got to read about the rock giving the water in the Old Testament. So in the New Testament, when it says this rock was Jesus, that lesson makes sense. We're out of time. I guess everybody wants to go home sometime today. It's good stuff. And reading through it a second time or coming back to it later, it doesn't get more tired and it doesn't wear out. I drive every day and the tires on my car wear out. And using this doesn't wear it out. Using this makes it better and better. The book might wear out. We'll get you another one if you need one. It makes you better. Spend time in this. Pray over this. Spend time in your spirit with this. Meet Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses. Learn about Jesus from their stories. Read through Acts. Read what Paul has to say. We're going to get to Paul in Acts chapter 8 very shortly. No penalty for reading ahead and knowing what happens next. Might be able to help me understand it. I don't know. Pray together. Oh my gosh. Oh, good. I thought for just a second it would be terrible if I never pressed record and I lost all of this, but there it is. I got it.